We're not fighting on behalf of anyone. This appeared to be clearly directed at some of Hezbollah's domestic rivals, who always accuse Hezbollah of working for a so-called, quote-unquote, Iranian agenda. So, you know, there were very important points which were raised. He also raised the issue of how Israel had set its sights on Lebanon before October 7. And indeed, that is true. I recall that before October 7 in year 2022, if you want, ever since this current Israeli government came to power, they have spoken on more than one occasion about escalating against Lebanon, revealing their intentions to escalate on the Lebanese front. So it was a logical speech, a lot of logical points which were raised, at the same time focusing on Hezbollah as being a Lebanese entity which was defending and which will also not wait for the Israelis.
The Israeli military presses ahead with its deadly raids on Lebanon, killing and injuring more civilians. Israel says that it has targeted over 100 places in the latest airstrikes, killing dozens of Lebanese civilians. Israeli occupation forces also targeted a van with missiles near a village in Aria in central Lebanon, killing one person. Israel has issued an evacuation order for the entire city of Baalbek in east of Lebanon. Earlier, at least 10 people lost their lives in an airstrike on Harat Saida, a town near the southern city of Sidon. Over 30 others were also injured. Lebanese media, meanwhile, say Israel's tanks entered the outskirts of the village of Qayyam in the south. Since October last year, Israel has killed over 2,700 people in Lebanon. Most of them have lost their lives in the past month amid intensified airstrikes and ground offensives. The Israeli regime continues its relentless bombardment of the south of Lebanon. Displaced civilians say even an ancient and UNESCO-registered buildings are not immune from these strikes. Our correspondent, Mariam Saleh, has visited the city of Baalbek and sent us a report from one of these targeted sites.
There are so many civilians living here in the Goro barracks in the heart of the city of Baalbek. They deem this place as being safe since it is mapped as one of the international heritage sites. However, the Israeli warplane struck some of the houses in front and killed at least six people from the same family. We are standing over the rubble of what used to be an old military base for the French colonial rule. This was considered the Goro military base. And this is where we have the ancient Roman ruins in the heart of the city of Baalbek. This is considered the place of the World UNESCO Heritage Site. And the Israelis struck these houses in this area.
We were born here and raised here, and we live here. We are simple, poor families living together. This is an archaeological site and is part of the ancient Roman ruins. We believed it was a safe place. We even told our friends who were displaced to come and stay with us. We thought this place, as an internationally recognized archaeological site, would not be hit. We do not care, however. All of this is a sacrifice for the resistance.
Israel is a backstabbing enemy, but let it do what it wants. We will remain here. We also renew our pledge to our dear martyred Sayed, God bless his soul. We will not surrender, no matter what happens.
This is the main Zahle Baalbek highway. There's a huge wave of displacement after the Israelis issued a warning against the city of Baalbek and the highways that surround it. This is one of the old strikes against what seemed to be old stores and a residential house here on the highway of Baalbek. We can see that the damages are mostly civilian damages against the cars and the stores and the shops and the houses that are built over these shops. Mariam Saleh from the Bekaa.
Hezbollah resistance movement has conducted more attacks on Israel in response to the regime's aggression on Lebanon and Gaza. Hezbollah announced that it has targeted gatherings of Israeli soldiers at southern borders using rocket salvos. A town in the northern outskirts of Haifa was also targeted with a barrage of rockets. Additionally, a ballistic missile was fired, triggering alerts in Sharon region, Upper Galilee, and the occupied Golan Heights. Meanwhile, the Israelis reported a drone strike in the northern city of Nahariya, causing a large fire. Also, Israeli military said a Hezbollah drone hit in Lebanon in a matter of 24 hours. Israel keeps pounding the besieged Gaza Strip, with the northern areas being the focal point of the latest attacks. Israeli shelling targeted the northern city of Jabalia, killing and injuring several Palestinians. Jabalia has been the target of intense Israeli attacks in the past several weeks. Also in the north, the Israeli military struck a mosque in Beit Lahia, leaving a number of Palestinians dead and injured. On Tuesday, an Israeli airstrike targeted a five-story building in Beit Lahia, killing over 100 Palestinians and injuring scores of others. The strike prompted Gaza officials to declare a state of disaster in Beit Lahia. Over 43,000 Palestinians have lost their lives in Gaza since the start of the Israeli war last October. More than 100,000 others have been injured. Our correspondent Muti Abu Musabeh joined us earlier with more details on the latest Israeli attacks across Gaza.
The Israeli occupation forces continue to decimate various parts of Gaza Strip. Here in the middle area of Gaza Strip, particularly Deir el-Balasri, the Israeli fighter drones carried out several attacks against the makeshift tents in Al-Basra area in the western part of Deir el-Balasri, killing at least three Palestinian civilians. A displaced family was targeted and they were shredded into pieces as a result of the horrifying attack. In the meantime, another similar attack took place in Khan Yunis City when the Israeli helicopters actually attacked another makeshift tent in the western part of Khan Yunis City, killing at least four Palestinian civilians. Many of them were women and children, as you know. And in the eastern part of Khan Yunis City, the Israeli warplanes carried out another airstrike against a residential building, killing three Palestinian civilians as well. So it was a horrifying night for the Palestinian people in the middle area of Gaza Strip and the southern part of the Strip. Meanwhile, the Israeli occupation forces continue to carry out more attacks by the Israeli artillery, targeting the northern part of an Nusrat refugee camp. In addition to that, the Israeli occupation forces continue to detonate and blow up more residential squares in an Nusrat refugee camp. Those areas are still witnessing more brutal and cruel attacks by the Israeli occupation forces, particularly when it comes to the artillery shelling, as I mentioned, which is still maintained heavily against the northern part of the Nusrat refugee camp. When it comes to Gaza, six Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed after the Israeli occupation forces targeted a gathering of the Palestinian people who were waiting for the humanitarian supplies heading to Gaza City.
The Israeli Knesset has approved the legislation to ban the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestinians, UNRWA, from operating in certain areas. With over 5 million registered Palestinian refugees depending on UNRWA services for health care, education and social welfare, this decision could have wide-reaching consequences. Naka Hamid reports.
Israel's Knesset has voted to ban the UN agency UNRWA, which has provided essential services to Palestinian refugees for nearly 8 years. The decision threatens critical aid for millions of Palestinians under Israeli occupation. The move is effectively overturning the 1967 agreement, which is allowing UNRWA to support Palestinian refugees in the occupied territories. This is expected to severely restrict UNRWA's mission in the occupied territories.
This decision is against the United Nations, against UNRWA, and against the rights of the Palestinian people, especially the refugees and their right of return. But this decision is also meant to consolidate the process of ethnic cleansing and genocide that is happening in Gaza, since UNRWA is the main humanitarian provider in Gaza Strip. Israel is using this decision to attack United Nations, to attack UN agencies, and also to prevent humanitarian aid to Palestinian people.
Palestinian groups and international NGOs have already condemned the decision and demanded international moves.
The response to this unacceptable decision should be to kick out Israel out of the United Nations. Israel must be subjected to sanctions. And this fascism in Israel will not be restrained except with strong actions of sanctions and boycott and divestment.
The ban on UNRWA is being viewed as a part of a broader strategy to weaken the Palestinian refugees' cause and potentially erase their recognized refugee status. The United Nations Relief and Work Agency, UNRWA, supports over 5.6 million registered Palestinian refugees, with more than 500,000 children enrolled in its schools and nearly 150 clinics providing medical care. The Knesset's ban on UNRWA escalates the refugees' conflict, impacting millions of Palestinians' access to essential services. Opposed by many countries, this move threatens regional stability and raises critical concerns for refugees' rights and future. Naqa Hamid, Ramallah.
The head of the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA, says the newly passed Israeli laws effectively banning its activities in the occupied Palestinian territories will leave a vacuum that will cost more lives and create further instability in Gaza and the occupied West Bank.
I mean, the decision is absolutely unprecedented, but it's also, unfortunately, not totally unexpected. It's a culmination of years of attack against the agency. But beyond the agency, in reality, the objective is to strip the Palestinians from the refugee status. So these bills, ultimately, are bills against the Palestinians themselves. So you heard that, you know, already as from 2015, 16, there have been a number of campaigns from Israel vis-à-vis donor countries to ask them to defund the agency. It has accelerated in 2018 when the previous U.S. administration decided to defund the organization. And then we had also a new tipping point in October 7, when a number of politicians said that one of the objectives of this war is to dismantle the organization. And we have seen later on that all type of tools have been used. There have been a total disregard of UN personal premises operation in Gaza. We had more than 230 staff being killed. More than 200 premises have been damaged or totally destroyed.
The Israeli parliament has advanced a bill that would deport relatives of Palestinians involved in anti-Israeli operations. The Knesset's Internal Affairs Committee approved the bill on Tuesday. According to Israeli media, the bill empowers far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir to deport relatives of Palestinians involved in anti-regime operations for up to 20 years. The family member could be deported to Gaza or another destination if they knew in advance of a specific operation. Deportation will also take place if a family member even expresses sympathy for the operation or praises it. This bill is part of Israel's pressure policy against Palestinians. The pressure has intensified under the current Israeli cabinet, where ministers like Ben-Gvir have caused controversies by pushing for extremist policies against Palestinians. And Iran's Defense Minister Aziz Nasirzadeh has said that his country will prudently respond to the latest Israeli aggression on the Islamic Republic. He was speaking with reporters following a cabinet meeting on Wednesday, 4 days after the Iranian air defenses intercepted missiles fired by Israel. Let's take a listen.
Israel attempted to hit our air defense systems but failed, causing only minor and repairable damage. But it is an unforgivable act that the fabricated and occupying regime of Israel dared attack a powerful nation with a rich history and identity. We will respond prudently at the right time. Strengthening ourselves isn't limited to the military dimension. Our leader emphasizes the importance of becoming stronger in all areas. I strongly encourage the youth to pursue science. Our scientific capabilities allowed us to quickly repair the damage from the latest Israeli aggression without any problem. That's because we have scientific power and we don't need other countries. If we had been in need of external resources, we would have been unable to get any help. We possess the required science, technology, and scientists who promptly repaired the damage. Therefore, it's crucial to strengthen ourselves in all dimensions, something the youth can contribute to in universities. We have also a responsibility to enhance our military strength.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. President Biden has apologized to Native Americans for abusive government-funded boarding schools and for forcibly removing Native American children from their families. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Fox News Channel has covered this story and tells us more. President Biden on Friday, 25th of October, offered a long-overdue formal apology from the U.S. government for the Federal Indian Boarding School Initiative, describing it as one of the most horrific chapters in American history. The U.S. Department of the Interior says the program, which lasted over a 150-year period, that ended in 1969, established 408 schools across 37 states to culturally assimilate American Indians, Alaska Natives and Native Hawaiian children by forcibly removing them from their families and communities and teaching them new languages, religions and cultural beliefs. After 150 years, the United States government eventually stopped the program, but the federal government has never formally apologized for what happened until today. President Biden told an audience while speaking at the Gila River Indian Community in Arizona, he said, "I formally apologize as President of the United States of America for what we did to these children. I formally apologize. That's long overdue." At first in the 1800s, the effort was voluntary, asking tribes to send their children away to vocational schools. But then the federal government mandated the removal of children from their families and tribes, launching what's called the Federal Indian Boarding School Era. President Biden added, "This is one of the most horrific chapters in American history. We should be ashamed, a chapter that most Americans don't know about. Generations of Native American children stolen, taken away to places they didn't know, with people they never met, who spoke a language they had never heard. Native communities silenced, their children's laughter and play were gone." Biden told the audience, "Children would arrive at schools, their clothes taken off, their hair that they were told was sacred was chopped off, their names literally erased, replaced by a number or an English name. At least 973 Native American children died during the program, during which more than 18,000 were taken from their families and parents, according to the Associated Press. cable broadcaster CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story. President Joe Biden on Friday, 25th of October, formally apologized for Native Americans for what he described as one of the most horrific chapters in American history. Government-funded boarding schools that abused indigenous children and forced them to assimilate over a 150-year period. President Biden said, quite frankly, there is no excuse that this apology took 150 years to make. Biden was speaking in Laveen, Arizona, after calling for a moment of silence to remember those lost and the generations living with that trauma. At least 18,000 children were taken from their families and forced to attend more than 400 boarding schools across 37 states, or then territories, between 1819 and 1969. 3 years ago, Interior Secretary Deb Haaland, the first Native American to serve as a cabinet secretary, commissioned the Federal Indian Boarding School Initiative to review the school's impacts on Native Americans. Their final report, issued this summer, found at least 973 Native American children died whilst attending these federal boarding schools. As president, Biden said on Friday, I believe it is important, but we do know that there were generations of Native children stolen, taken away to places they didn't know, with people they never met, who spoke a language they had never heard of. Native communities were silenced. Their children's laughter and play were gone. President Biden added, children abused emotionally, physically and sexually, forced into hard labor, some put up for adoption without the consent of their birth parents, some were left for dead, and some were buried in unmarked graves. Children who returned home, the president added, were wounded in body and spirit. President Biden's remarks were made at the Giller Crossing Community School outside of Phoenix, Arizona. It's the first time he has visited Indian country as president, and the first time in 10 years a sitting president has visited tribal lands. Then-President Barack Obama paid a visit to the Standing Rock Sioux Indian Reservation back in 2014. Biden acknowledged that no apology can or will make up for what was lost during the darkness of the federal boarding school policy. But he added, we're finally moving forward into the light. The president was briefly interrupted during his remarks by two pro-Palestinian protesters. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. On Friday, President Joe Biden formally apologized for the United States government's role in running at least 523 Indian boarding schools. His remarks were given at the Giller Crossing Community School outside of Phoenix, Arizona, and marked his first visit to Indian country as U.S. president. Biden said, after 150 years, the United States government eventually stopped the program. But the federal government has never formally apologized for what has happened until today. I formally apologize as President of the United States of America for what we did. I formally apologize, and that's long overdue. President Biden added, federal Indian boarding school policy, the pain it has caused will always be a significant mark of shame, a blot on American history. For too long, this has happened with virtually no public attention. Indian boarding schools were run with the express goal to kill the Indian in him and save the man, a phrase coined by the Army officer Richard Henry Pratt, who founded Carlisle Indian Boarding School, the first federally run Indian boarding school in the United States. From 1819 to 1969, in what Biden called one of the most horrific chapters in American history, the U.S. government directly managed or funded Indian boarding schools in nearly 40 states. The schools at which formal education was limited forcibly and systematically stripped indigenous children of their culture by removing them from their families and communities, forbidding them from speaking in their own native language, and typically violently punishing them if they resisted. A U.S. Department of the Interior report released earlier this year found that at least nearly 1,000 indigenous children died in these schools. Dr. Denise Rajimordier, an enrolled citizen of the Turtle Mountain Band of Chippewa and one of the founders of the National Native American Boarding School Healing Coalition, wrote that the boarding school era represented a deliberate policy of ethnocide and cultural genocide and human rights abuses. Dr. Denise Rajimordier said, "Some of our elders who are boarding school survivors have been waiting all of their lives for this moment."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We are discussing the journey of self-purification, of how to become a better servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last step of this journey that inshallah we will complete if God gives us life is the zikrullah and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last week we talked about the two foundational blocks of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is ma'rifatullah, to have knowledge of God, to be more aware of Him, to be more God conscious. And the second is ta'atullah, the obedience of God. And these two are without a doubt connected to one another. The more we get to know God, the more we will become obedient to God. And it's this obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all matters that when we do it with full submission, we are looked at by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as being one who remembers Him constantly. Yeah? And this is a beautiful place to be, one who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consistently. Today we talk about the next discussion on this subject, and that is the different levels of dhikr, the different ways of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ulama tell us that there are three levels of dhikr. The first is what's known as dhikrul lafzi. Dhikrul lafzi is the remembrance of the tongue. This is where, for example, we recite the names of Allah, we do different adhkar. But in this dhikr, we are not fully attentive to what we are reciting. Yeah? We, for example, could be driving and we are doing dhikr at the same time. If one were to pay full attention in that dhikr, they may have trouble driving, right? And so there's not that much attention in that particular dhikr. Oftentimes I see people holding tasbihs and taking out tasbihs while I'm talking, and I wonder what they're concentrating on at that particular moment, right? And so this is something that in itself has value. It's not that it's valueless, but the effect that this type of dhikr, one that is done without concentration, is not the same as one with concentration, naturally. But it's still the first level, because the second level is dependent on the first level, isn't it? Right? Like the second level that we'll talk about is dependent on me doing dhikr in the first place. And so this dhikr does have value. And secondly, even when one is doing dhikr of God, and that they are not fully attentive in that dhikr, they still know that they are doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hence you find that this dhikr is important. And so we should be in that habit, right? When we start the car, we should recite some surahs, we should do some dhikr, recite Ayatul Kursi, for example. These are good ways of staying connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becoming habitual in our praise of God. Right, Alhamdulillah should be in our tongues all the time. When we start something, Bismillah, and make it habitual. And this is where we enter into that first level of remembrance. The second level of remembrance is what's known as Dhikrul Ma'nawi. Dhikrul Ma'nawi is a remembrance with understanding. And this is now where when I do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am paying attention to what I am reciting. Right, when I say Allahu Akbar, I am thinking that there is nothing as great as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, Allahu Akbar min Yusuf, isn't it? That's the full dhikr, that Allah is so great that He can't even be described. Right? And so this is that level of understanding. I remember, and I've shared these stories with you before, that we had teachers in the Hawza who, when we prayed with them, their tasbih would be as long as our salah, for example. Because each dhikr they were reciting while remembering the dhikr of Allah. And I tell you, this has a profound effect. A profound effect. Because now I am trying to think about God more profoundly. I am trying to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better. And this is where when one persists in this type of dhikr, they a door is opened for them. You know, when you read, for example, 40 hadith of Ayatollah Khomeini rahimahullah, he talks about this dhikr and compares it to the futahat al-thalath, that there are three openings that a person can transcend towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first one is to actually just do the dhikr of God, and an opening is there because God says, you remembered me, I will remember you now. And then the second one is that when you actually begin to understand what you are doing, Allah then subhanahu wa ta'ala opens a door for you where you become heightened in your understanding of God. And this is something that we want to strive to. And so when you do dhikr, take a moment. This can't be done all the time because, as I said, this dhikr requires attention, right? But we must spare some time, whether it is at Fajr, whether it is in the evening, where when I speak to God, when I do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am actually concentrating in what I am reciting. And you will notice that if you do this consistently and persistently, you will feel a difference in your life. You will absolutely feel this difference in your life. A couple of dhikrs that have been very effective for me is after Salatul Fajr, you put your hand on your chest and you recite Ya Fattah 70 times. Yeah? Fattah means the one who opens. And so we're asking Allah to open our hearts 70 times after Salatul Fajr, and try your best to do it with remembrance. Another dhikr that has been very effective for me is that you recite Ya Wahhab 14 times after in your sajdah shukr, for example. I know we go into sajda, we say shukran, 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 and we get up. Yeah? But no, spend time. Ya Wahhab, oh the giver. Yeah? That grant for me whatever it is that you think I need. You know, a powerful dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to admit that you know better than me what I need. Yeah? We oftentimes ask God for what we need. But the higher form of understanding is that, Ya Allah, you know better than me, so be Wahhab, be the giver and give me what you want. But 14 times this dhikr is also very powerful. And then this brings us to the third form of dhikr. And this is dhikrul qalbi, the remembrance of the heart. The remembrance of the heart is the highest form of remembrance. And this is a remembrance that does not require the tongue. This is where I feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where I feel connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of us, at some time or the other, have experienced this profound connection for God. There are sometimes events that happen to us, that when we take a step back, we naturally, from the bottom of our hearts, say, Subhanallah, I felt you there. Yeah, you felt God at that particular moment. And it's this feeling that we get from time to time where we feel the beauty of God. We see the beauty of God. If we are persistent in our dhikr of God, and we are persistent in our ma'rifah of Allah, and we are consistent, yeah, in our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we will constantly be in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Two of England's biggest water firms dumped raw sewage into rivers across the country in suspected illegal breaches of their permits, despite being given the highest possible rating by the regulator for their environmental performance. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Water firms pass thousands of pollution tests under a self-monitoring regime, yet the tests were never even conducted. The water firms' own operational data for sewage plants across the country reveals how overflows of effluent had stopped, in some cases for just a few hours, on days that samples were supposed to be taken. Despite testers being unable to check whether firms were allowing too much pollution to flow into rivers, the Environment Agency rules allowed these no flows to be recorded as compliant with the environmental conditions of their operating permits. Southern Water has already previously been found to have deliberately manipulated the effluent flow to avoid pollution detection. The number of no flows it reported plummeted after its practices were investigated. Peter Hammond from the campaign group Windrush Against Sewage Pollution has conducted an analysis of no-flow events from 2021 to 2023, where the sewage plants were deemed to be compliant with their permits. He says such incidents should be properly investigated by the regulator, and the regime should be overhauled. He said water companies cannot be allowed to mark their own homework. Monthly manual testing of treated sewage must be replaced by continuous automated sampling. Default assumption of permit compliance in the face of failed sampling is totally unacceptable. After being contacted by The Guardian, the Environment Agency said it was changing its rules. The new changes to shut down the loophole will be made in early 2025. Ministers recently announced an independent commission into the water sector and regulation in what is expected to be the largest review of the industry since privatisation. The water regulator, Ofwat, would be overhauled or even abolished. Britain's water firms are allowed to self-monitor for pollution incidents under a controversial scheme introduced in 2009. The samples for laboratory testing are typically taken by water firm employees and are in addition to audits conducted by the Environment Agency. The environmental performance of firms is linked to bosses' remuneration and the cost of bills. Under the operator self-monitoring system, between 12 and 24 samples are taken from the outflows of sewage works each year to check if the treated effluent complies with the conditions of their environmental permit. In the event that no effluent is flowing, the plant is reported as compliant with its permit, providing the employee taking the sample is satisfied with the evidence of no flow. In October of 2019, Ofwat announced that Southern Water would pay £126 million in penalties and rebates for breaches of licence conditions, including what it described as artificial no-flows at sewage plants on some sampling days. It said information on the dates of sampling by employees was supposed to be confidential, but the dates were easily predicted. It said in its deliberation, as a result of this manipulation, a false picture of Southern Water's wastewater performance was provided internally within the company to the Environment Agency and to Ofwat, the regulator. Ofwat calculated that Southern Water avoided price review penalties of £75 million because of the manipulation. Once Southern Water was under investigation, the number of no-flows it reported fell from 124 in 2017 to 12 in 2018. From 2021 to 2023, there were about 120,000 samples taken at sewage plants in England, with about 5,000 recorded as no-flows. The campaign group Windrush Against Sewage Pollution, or WASP, has compiled 18 examples at 14 plants involving 7 water firms from 2021 to 2023, when no flows were reported on the day that a sampler arrived. In some cases, previous tests had already shown the plants were at risk of breaching or had breached the environmental conditions of their permits. WASP, or the Windrush Against Sewage Pollution Campaign Group, says the agency should properly investigate the reasons in each case, and it is unacceptable that the plant was deemed to be compliant when no samples were taken. The water firms claimed there were various legitimate reasons for the no-flows, which they have investigated. These include a blockage, a power cut, planned maintenance, tankering of sewage to other plants, and intermittent flows. They say there are strict safeguards to prevent manipulation of operator self-monitoring or abuse of the system. A Water UK spokesperson said it is up to the regulator Ofwat to set the rules on testing and for companies to follow whichever regime they impose. The current approach has tightly controlled requirements that include detailed obligations about the timing and frequency of samples and how they should be taken. The Environment Agency said the rules were being updated from 1st of January next year which would require water firms to reschedule a sample in the event of no flow of effluent from the plant. Water firms will be required to document when and why no flows have occurred and make this available for subsequent audit by the Environment Agency. MSN Microsoft Network has also covered the same story and tells us more. Two of England's biggest water firms dumped raw sewage into rivers across the country in suspected illegal breaches of their permits. Despite being given the highest possible rating by the regulator Ofwat for their environmental performance. According to an analysis of previously unpublished operational data, Severn Trent Water and United Utilities were responsible for 1,374 raw sewage spills from sewage treatment works in apparent breaches of permits over a two-year period in more than 80 watercourses. It is alleged the suspected illegal discharges were during dry weather or at times when the plants were not at operating capacity. The two firms, Severn Trent Water and United Utilities, were both given the 4-star rating by the Environment Agency this year for their performance in 2023. Over the past 5 years, the firms have paid out a combined £2.8 billion in dividends to shareholders and millions of pounds in bonuses to their bosses, with both repeatedly citing their top ratings from the regulator Ofwat. In response to the revelations, Emma Hardy, the water minister, said, "For too long, water companies have pumped record levels of sewage into our rivers, lakes and seas. This government will never let this happen again." Ashley Smith, founder of the campaign group Windrush Against Sewage Pollution, or WASP, which conducted the study, said it was shocking that the two firms had been given the top rating whilst apparently permitting illegal discharges on a massive scale. Ashley Smith said, "These environmental performance assessments lie at the heart of the deceit that has allowed the privatised water industry to pay huge dividends and bonuses. They have been a tick-box exercise providing a cover for profiteering and regulatory failure. It is a national disgrace." The water firms claim the findings are based on assumptions and consider them unreliable. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Khamenei, the leader of Islamic Revolution, led the Friday prayer on October 4, 2024, in the Imam Khomeini Musalla, following the martyrdom of the Mujahid on the path of God, martyr Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, and on the eve of the first anniversary of the epic Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. This is the Imam Khamenei's second sermon in Tehran's Friday prayer.
It is our duty and responsibility for all Muslims to repay our debt to the wounded, bloodied Lebanon. Hezbollah and the martyred Sayyid have taken steps in defense of Gaza and jihad for Al-Quds Mosque, delivering a blow to the usurping, cruel regime. They have provided a vital service to the entire region and the entire Muslim world. The resistance of the U.S. and its allies on ensuring the safety of the usurping regime serves as a cover for their lethal policy of changing the Zionist regime into a tool of seizing all the resistance of this region and using that regime in major global conflicts. Their policy is to turn the Zionist regime into a gateway for exporting energy from the region to the Western world while facilitating the import of goods and technology from the West to the region. This approach ensures the survival of the usurping regime and increases the entire region's dependency on it.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The Zionist regime's brutal, reckless behavior towards the resistance fighters stems from its self-serving desire for such a situation. This reality helps us to realize that every blow to the Zionist regime by an individual or group is not only a service to the entire region, but to all of humanity. Surely, this Zionist and American dreams is a vain, unattainable delusion. The Zionist regime is like an evil tree uprooted from the ground, which, according to God's true words, lacks any stability. Noble Quran, Surah 14, verse 26. This malicious regime is ruthless, fallacious, and unstable, and it has only managed to stand on its feet with difficulty with U.S. support.
That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong and deep.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Supplication on Thursdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who has taken away the shadowy night by His power and brought the sight-giving day through His mercy. He has clothed me in its brightness and given me its favor. O Allah, just as Thou hast spared me for this day, so also spare me for its likes. Bless the Prophet Muhammad and his household, and torment me not in it and in other nights and days by allowing me to commit unlawful acts and to clothe myself in sins. Provide me with its good, the good of all within it, and the good of everything after it, and turn away from me its evil, the evil of all within it, and the evil of everything after it. O Allah, by the protective compact of Islam, I seek mediation with Thee, and by the inviolability of the Quran, I rely upon Thee. By Muhammad, the Chosen, Allah bless him and his household, I seek intercession with Thee. So recognize my protective compact, by which I hope my need will be granted. O most merciful of the merciful, O Allah, decree for me on Thursday five things, which none embraces but Thy generosity, and none supports but Thy favors. Health through which I may have the strength to obey Thee. Worship by which I may deserve Thy plentiful reward. Plenty in my state through lawful provision. And that Thou makest me secure in the places of fear through Thy security. And placest me in Thy fortress against the striking of worries and sorrows. Bless Muhammad and his household.